We're in chapter 2 of Matthew, and this is the fourth lesson. All right, chapter 2, our title, Worship and the King. We're going to move fairly rapidly. Chapter 2 in Matthew begins with quite a bang. Guys from 600 miles away come looking for a baby, who they know is supposed to be king. And, who they know is king, not that he will become king, but that he is king at his birth. What a thing to say. Where is he that is born king? Usually you're born a prince who may or may not become king. But here, whoever this baby is, Matthew chapter 2 says, where is he that is born king already at his birth? What a tremendous statement. The birth of this king will result in the deaths of all children under 2 years of age in his village. Jesus' parents will flee to Egypt for a while until a guy named Herod finally died. And then Joseph, Mary, and Jesus head up to Galilee, where Jesus will grow up in a small town called Nazareth and will begin his early earthly ministry. Chapter 2 presents many impossible prophecies coming true because God is able to overcome all of them. So, let's look at the wise men worship Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. That is cool. Some guys coming in, I mean, it's like an entourage. You just don't get visitors like this. These very important people coming in, and says, where is this king? Where is the king? Where is the king of the Jews? And Herod's saying, I'm the king. No, he's a baby we're looking for. And everybody got fearful and got worried. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Where's this Messiah going to be born? And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. Isn't it cool when somebody can say, I found it in the Bible. And they quote from the Bible, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Tell me exactly when you saw this star appear. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. When you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him. Also, I just love new kings. I especially love the pink ones. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east, it went before them. It was moving till it came and stood over where the young child was. So was this a normal star? Wow, this is an angel. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, I thought he was born in a barn. Right. No, these guys have traveled 600 miles. Since the star appeared, the baby's been born, and he's now living in a house, okay? We have our little nativity scenes, and we have the wise men there, but they weren't there at the birth, okay? They saw the young child first, with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped them. They only worshipped him. Well, it seems to be anti-Catholic from the start, amen? They worshipped him, and when they opened their treasures, they presented unto them. Only unto him. They presented gifts to a newborn infant just a few months old. Gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream, again, God spoke sometimes audibly, sometimes through a dream, that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now what you've got is the wise men are called magi. So where we got our term magician, but they're not a normal magician. Magi is your Greek word for the wise men. These magi were able to understand mysteries. God calls them wise men. God doesn't call them magicians. I've read the new Bibles that say, came magi from the east. That doesn't help me at all. Come on. Wise men is the term. These were Shemites. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. These guys were the Asiatics. They were not true Gentiles. Even though they weren't Jews, they were of Shem. They were spiritually driven in nature, as all Shemites are. You deal with Shemites, they're very reflective. They're very... The American Indians are Shemites. They're not American at all. They are spiritual beings. And there was no number on them, but three is a good guess, okay? Because there are three gifts. So, and these men aren't named. What are the names that they give, the Catholics give to these guys? What are their names? I forget. It's kind of weird. Huh?
Belshazzar?
Yeah, Belshazzar and, I don't know, they give these guys names. It's like they name these other angels, Raphael and all these guys. So you hear all these things, you go, where is that in the Bible? But they do that. The East. They come from the East. The East had many wise men. Job, the first one, in the land of Uz, not Oz. Job.
So Job might have been kind of Asian or kind of like...
He's Shemite.
But not Jewish Shemite, more like kind of...
Well, you got to remember, blessed be the God of Shem. So Shem's got a connection with God. The Jews are a refined group from Shem, but that's a spiritual line. And so, yeah, Job is a Jewish book, even though he's not Jewish. He's not a son of Abraham. You have another wise man from the East, Abram, from Ur of the Chaldees, Chaldees being the Chaldeans, Ur from Babylon. And Solomon's wisdom was able to exceed the wisdom, quote, of the East. So the East were known for being very wise. Confucius, say, where was Confucius from? He's a Shemite. The wisdom of Confucius. All of these... The wisest men came from the East, all right? Wisdom was in the East.
What was the Greeks?
They were philosophical, and their wisdom, I tell you, and it's said very clearly, whatever wisdom Socrates and Plato's got, they got it reading Solomon. They got it reading Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, because Proverbs and Ecclesiastes was written 600 and 700 years before him.
Right.
So they're just copycats. And the only reason why you and I get any wisdom is because we found it in a Jewish book. That's right. I was trying to perfect that. So wisdom came from the East, not from the West. That does us out. Not from the North, not from the South. We call the region around Israel the Middle what? The Middle East. That all the area is called East. From Babylon is probably the best guess these guys come from. But it could be as far as China if you want to, but it's unlikely because China's never mentioned in Scripture, and it would have taken forever to come from China to get to Israel. All right? Now, three, search. They're looking for a newborn king. The basis for the search was a star in the direction of Israel. Genesis 49 says a star will show up. Numbers 24 says a scepter in Israel, a king in Israel. So these guys, probably influenced by Daniel, these guys are looking for a star over in Israel. And they see a star, and they head towards Israel at a certain time. It all dealt with the timing, the rebuilding of the temple, Daniel 9 giving that timing. The decree of Artaxerxes said that, Daniel says from the time to rebuild the temple until the Messiah was a certain number of days. It turned out to be 400 years, 400 and some odd, 448 years. Matthew alone directly cites or alludes to Old Testament scriptures 129 times, meaning that there are 129 Old Testament scriptures that anybody could have read and put together and says, a baby's born, going to be coming over in Israel at this time. Number five, there are 63 prophetic references in Mark, I'm just giving you some numbers, and 100 prophetic scriptures in Luke. And I show you just a few of them, the prophecies of the Messiah's divinity. First one is, you can look over there, you can see the prophecies and the fulfillment, the fact that he pre-existed, that he didn't begin. Micah 5:2, just go there, look at there. Micah 5:2.
If you haven't done your prophecies yet for Matthew, can we get them from that?
You can get them from that. You're not supposed to say that. Go to the corner. Next week, bring me an apple. Micah 5:2, look what it says here. I don't care how honest. I don't care how honest you are. That's not honesty. That's tattling, is what you're doing.
What was the other word you used one time? Prattling, was it? No?
No, a prat is different.
What was it?
Micah 5:2, but thou Bethlehem, Ephratah, Though there'll be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of these shall he come forth that is to be a ruler, not just a governor, but a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old. Oh, from how long?
Everlasting.
All right, so whoever this is, he's been around forever. All right. That he would be God in the flesh. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called the Mighty God. That he would be virgin born. Hey, Genesis chapter 3. Woman, you're going to have a seed, and your seed, not the man's seed, but your seed will kick his head. So he would be virgin born of a woman. He would be God's son. He would be born of a woman and therefore have human blood. He got to have human blood and yet and still be God. He would, again, say, be born of a virgin. I had that twice in there. Sorry about that. He'd be a man. I'm sorry, ladies, but he's going to be a male. Not going to be an alien. He would have the appearance of an ordinary man. I like Isaiah 53:2 says he had no form of comeliness that we should desire him. He would be of Abraham's lineage. He would therefore be a Jew. He would be of the tribe of Judah. He would be of David's lineage, going down. And yet he would be Lord over David. That's cool. How could David's son be his Lord? That's very hard to do. He would be born in Bethlehem. He would be a Nazarene. He's not known as the guy from Bethlehem. He was Jesus of Nazareth. So you find a conundrum in there. Where, yes, he's born in Bethlehem, but he's of Nazareth, because that's where he grew up. He would be born at a particular time. Daniel 9:25 says he would be born at an appointed time. Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time had come. A star would appear at his birth. He would be presented with gifts. Psalm 72:10. His coming would be the occasion of a massacre at Bethlehem. Not in Jerusalem, but little Bethlehem, the people would be crying and weeping because their children were gone. He would be king at his birth. Psalm 2 says, kiss the son, not the king, but kiss the son, lest he be angry. His arrival would be announced by Elijah. Did Elijah come? The spirit of Elijah. John the Baptist having the spirit of Elijah. He would be called Jesus, meaning Jehovah is the Savior, and he would have brothers and sisters. Psalm 69 talks about him having other family members, my mother's children, he said. And there are other prophecies. The point is, there's tons of stuff going on here. So these guys aren't just mystics, you know, putting their finger to the wind and going, oh, I bet there's something special going on down in Bethlehem. These guys are trying to follow some scriptures. The focus of their search. Their focus ought to be your and my focus, to worship. You know what worship means? You ought to underline these words. To bow down to kiss, to adore. Now, I say to my wife sometimes, oh, I worship you. But I really don't. Because it's almost blasphemous to worship. But it simply means to kiss, to bow down to honor them as God. So when they bow down and worship a baby, they were worshiping Jesus as God. That's the word worship is there. They worship specifically Jesus. They never worshiped them. They always worshiped Jesus, the baby. And if you were writing a Bible, and if you didn't think that Jesus was God, why would you? Look, you have one or two choices. If you're a cult, you'd have to prove to me that people were bowing down and worshiping good people. Christians were bowing down and worshiping other things besides Jesus, if you're going to demote Jesus. And that, oh, they were worshiping everybody. Or you'd have to remove all the references that have people worshiping Jesus. Maybe you'd write in there where Jesus stopped a man from worshiping him, like Peter did. Peter comes to Cornelius, and as soon as Cornelius sees Peter, Cornelius goes, ah, Peter, oh, my Peter, my Lord and my God. Cornelius didn't fall on his face without Peter kicking him, saying, get up, I'm a man just like you. So if you're a cult leader trying to remove the deity of Christ, you'd have Jesus stopping people from worshiping him. It doesn't happen. As a matter of fact, there's an angel there in Revelation two times, an angel in Revelation chapter 21. John, the Apostle John, falls down at the foot of an angel. And the angel kicks him and says, don't worship me, worship God and him alone. So every single time, even angels don't accept worship, but Jesus does. So he's deity, he's God. The man Christ Jesus is to be worshipped exactly as Jehovah God is worshipped. And you'll see it throughout those scriptures I give you. Let all the angels of God worship him, Hebrews 1 verse 6 says. Wow. I mean, if you were a Jehovah's Witness trying to teach and preach that Jesus was only an angel, it doesn't work when you get to Hebrews 1 verse 6. Because all the angels of God are to worship Jesus, not just Jehovah. All of this is in the face of the constriction to worship God only. Hey, Satan says, worship me. And Jesus says, worship God. And him only shalt thou serve. So, wow. Either Jesus is God, or we've got a messed up Bible, man. So the question would be, what are you searching for? And why are you... my life, when I met Jesus Christ, and I learned about him, it motivated me to worship him. If it doesn't motivate you to worship him, then you're not saved. You're not this. When I say that, I say that you need to challenge yourself and think, you know, what is this thing about Christianity? Is it just so I get head knowledge? Just so I go to church? Just so I feel better about myself? Or am I learning about him to worship him? Do I look for him? Notice how Mary is always listed after Jesus in your Bible. You'll never find Mary and the baby, Mary, like the Catholics talk. You'll never find that type of phraseology in your Bible. See, the trouble with their search, they were troubled. Not being able to find their Lord. They were troubled. So we can't find him. Herod was troubled. He had competition. Everyone in Jerusalem was troubled. There was a fear of what's going on. And then, you know, Jesus always stirred up trouble. Everywhere he went, he stirred up trouble. The lack of information, Herod here is the Herod the Great. There are two Herods in your Bible. Herod the First, which is this guy, and then another guy called Herod Antipas, who had John the Baptist and James murdered. Now, a tetrarch means a rule of a quarter. You know what? Something that's tetra, we say quad, but a tetra means a ruler of a quarter. He was a puppet king under Caesar. This is the guy that built the temple of Christ's day. Herod knew where to look for the answer. Isn't that funny? Herod calls for the priests and the scribes and says, all right, you tell me from that Bible where the Messiah is supposed to be born. He knew. So don't, you know, you're talking to somebody, you're giving them the gospel, whatever. You can count on the fact they knew enough to know the answer's in that Bible. They just don't know where to find it. He at least was a Bible believer, he was willing, look at number B and circle it. Herod was willing to murder on the basis of the truthfulness and the accuracy of the Hebrew Scriptures. Because the Bible said that he'd be born in Bethlehem, he had every baby in Bethlehem murdered. That's a Bible believer. He's not saved. Do you understand what I'm saying? He was a literalist. He says, if it said it, that must be true. Let's go kill every one of them. Yes, sir.
Sorry, Pastor. Is that the Herod who was eaten with the worms in Acts?
Yes.
This is him.
You know, I'm guessing my notes may be wrong here. The first Herod, I call him Herod the First. This is not Herod the First. Herod the First actually was his daddy who built the temple and that Jesus is going to walk around in and that temple that's there. This should be the same Herod. But you see, this guy's got to last 30 years. I think this is the first Herod. The second Herod comes along, and he's his son, and he is an absolute wimp. He's living on the accolades of his father. He's just going around, he's got a bad attitude, and he's killing, just like his daddy. But this is not the same Herod, no.
Herod died before they came back into Israel and religion.
That Herod died. So this may be the second. I thought that this was the first. This guy has to last a long time. He's got to last the next 30 years before Jesus dies.
What's it?
Under that Herod. This may be that same Herod, but I'm not sure. I got a question mark by my nose. I have to check this.
King Agrippa, was he not Herod Agrippa? Was it three Herods?
That's the next. Yeah, but he's known as King Agrippa. Yeah. He is of the line of Herods, but he doesn't have the name Herod.
So it's like
he's Agrippa.
Herod Antipas, and then
Agrippa.
Herod Agrippa, yeah.
Yeah. But Herod, he didn't go by that name.
Okay.
Number three, the wise men had a prophecy, had prophecy probably up to the book of Daniel, but they did not have the book of Micah. How do you like that? They didn't know to look in Bethlehem. Why did they go to Jerusalem? All they had were the prophecies that in Judah, in Israel, would come a scepter, a ruler unto my people. But they had no idea where to look. So they went to the king and says, where is he that is born? And then they look and they go, oh, there's another book. You hadn't gotten this one yet. It's Micah. And they looked it up. So they had partial truth. Here's a great truth. You may not understand much, but if you accept what you know and what you have, God will give you more. So when they went searching based on the information they had, God showed them more revelation. Does that make sense? So when you in your Christian life, you say, oh, I'm just so confused. Good, stay with it. God will show you more if you just believe what you have. And this is a great truth. You may not know much, but if you're obeying what you do know, God will give you more. Give you more understanding and more to do. The busiest people in our church are the ones that are always given more work to do because they're already busy. The people who do less and less ultimately aren't given anything to do because you can tell they're not interested. But the hardest working people in the church are the ones who always end up with more work. And it's just an illustration that the more you believe, the more you're given to believe. If you want your faith to grow, act on what you know. Obey what you know. And then in comes something else. You go, oh, cool. There's more to believe. The wise men had prophecy. We already said that. Notice a couple of things. A, notice how selective the scribes were in their quote. They left out part, didn't they? Look at Micah 5:2 in your Bible. Oh, let's just look in the column, the far left. It says down there, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Now, I have to show you the NIV here. It says, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. I know some people from ancient times. Dennis Linehan. Ancient times. From everlasting is pretty clear. Look at the Jehovah Witness Bible. And you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, the one too little to get to be among the thousands of Judah, from you there will come out to me the one who is to become ruler in Israel. They are always very verbose. Whose origin is from early times, from the days of time indefinite. Well, that is really sneaky. That's a cheating way. The word is from everlasting or from eternity. And they want to say, well, from time we can't determine. But it does, they don't want to say he's eternal. And when you come to Matthew chapter 2, verse 6, your scribes are just like all the new translators. They can't take the Bible as it is. They go, and thou Bethlehem and the land of Judah art not least among the princes of Judah. For out of these shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Period. They skip the last part, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Those scribes didn't want to admit he was God in the flesh. And you'll find a Jew, you'll talk to a Jew today. If you ever get a witness to a Jew, the hardest ones you'll ever deal with are a rabbi. They know all the ins and outs. They are better than a Jehovah's Witness. And a rabbi, you start pointing out to Daniel, and you say, Daniel predicts the entrance of Jesus, Messiah, in Jerusalem. And he said, we don't believe Daniel is a prophet anymore. You know why they say that? Because Daniel's too exact. And when they'll quote, when you quote from a Bible, they go, we don't accept that anymore. If it's clearly about Jesus, they reject it. And the Jews there had already edited out portion that made a man, the Messiah, into the eternal God. They were already editing.
You can talk to a rabbi who said that.
Mm-hmm. The guy in the States, he actually became Christian. He actually did become saved.
And you talked to him and he was a rabbi.
Yep.
And he was like, well, we don't believe in Daniel anymore.
Yeah. And he actually, even after he got saved, he said that was the clincher because his daddy was a rabbi. And when his daddy, when he started arguing with his dad about all the prophecies and his daddy was saying, we don't believe that, we don't believe that, we don't believe that. He's like, why do we even have a Bible then? And he started to search into it for himself. Okay, number four, the star.
Was he a been a Jew, is
he? He's a Baptist, born again, Bible believing pastor now. Sorry? What kind of a Jew? A Hasidic, Orthodox, curly haired Jew, huh?
Daniel isn't a prophet anymore.
He said to the Jews, they don't. He was what they call a lesser prophet. We don't take him literally. We don't take him as absolutely true. So the star shows, was shown at first to let them know that God's will was at work. The star disappeared when they got near the land of Israel, forced the wise men to ask where the king was. It reappeared as they left Jerusalem. It moved to where it hovered over where the child was laying. So the star was actually an angel. Just like in Exodus chapter 3, God says, my angel will go before you as a fire by day, a cloud by day and a fire by night. That was an angel. And the reason no one else noticed the stars for several obvious reasons. One, most people left the stargazing to the magi's, to the magicians, or the smart guys. Isn't that true? How many of you go up on a clear night and just go out there and just start drawing the stars? And you're going, well, that's a new star. I hadn't seen that. Last year I was out here and that wasn't there. Nobody does it. They leave it up to the astronomers. So you say, why didn't anybody else notice the stars? Well, people did. But most people didn't. Most people are like this when they're going through life. They're just bent over, too many problems. They don't look up. Most people, as I say, only look down. Number three, most people don't study anything enough to be able to tell something is new or not. It's pretty hard to go look around and go, that's a new star. I love, remember on Robots, remember the cartoon Robots? Robin Williams is the real weird red robot, you know? He says, I know this city like the back of my hand. Ooh, that's new. Loved it. Humor like that is brilliant. But nobody really pays attention, especially the stars, to know that's a new star. They just, and most of the Jews were indoors celebrating family reunions at that time. They weren't looking out at stars.
I thought this star was like floating in like just in the sky.
No. It was over in the distance.
No.
We're talking about, first, the star appeared when they were in the east, and it was way off, and maybe it just hung there while all the other stars moved and said, we got to go find out what that star is. It'd be like, when I was I was about 16 years old, maybe 15, I was not a Christian, I wasn't very intelligent, but I was an astronomer, and I was really into things, and I was reading about novas and supernovas, which are stars exploding, and one night, toward the west, it was getting very dark, and I noticed something really bright over in the horizon where the sun was setting, and it just hung there as the other stars were sort of setting and everything, and it was brilliant. I didn't put it all together, and I thought, it's a nova, or it's a star exploding. I got my telescope out, and I'm looking at it, and it was just a bright object, and we didn't have the internet. We were so backward. I was looking up books. I was trying to figure out, what is this star? No, the constellation it's in, this star doesn't belong there. And I phoned up. About 500 miles away was an observatory called McDonald's Observatory. It's in West Texas. It's up on a huge mountain. And I phoned up this huge observatory with this 160-inch telescope. And I phoned up. And he says, I forget what I said, but I was really, you know, nervous. I said, there's a star out to the west, over near you. Do you see it? And he says, no, there's no new star. And he said, well, take another look. And it turned out to be a weather balloon. Uh-huh. And it was just very highly reflective. And it just, the sun after it set was just reflecting off of it. And it was in my direction. They didn't see it because they were much further away out. And this was only about 50 miles away from me. But it was so real. But I went and I got my younger brother and I asked my mom, look at this. Nobody cared about it. I'm just giving you the idea. This thing was out there, and I think it was just like a weather balloon, just hovering there. And these guys were the only ones that were excited about it. Number five, notice they were in a house, not in a stable, when they show up. Verse 13, let's go back to Matthew. And when they were departed, verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they departed, behold, the angel of the Lord He now appears to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. Run for your life. And be there thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by what? Night, and he departed into Egypt. Notice a good characteristic of Joseph. When God says, "Take your wife," he gets up and he gets her. And he says, "Get that baby and that woman out of here." That same night, he gets up, grabs her, "We're going to Egypt." And off they go. That's obedience. Verse 15, and they were there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." So Jesus is taken to Egypt for safety. Joseph has a dream. Why run? Number two, well, is there a time that you should run? There sure is. Do you know Paul and Barnabas ran sometimes when they were being persecuted, and sometimes they stayed? It's up to the Lord. I can't tell you, never run. Stand your ground. You ought to be ready to stand your ground, but sometimes the smartest thing you'll ever do is go, "I got to get out of here. I got to go. You guys carry on the fight without me." Why go to Egypt? Well, so that he could fulfill a prophecy of coming out of Egypt. He wasn't born in Egypt, was he? Okay, but he has to come out of Egypt to fulfill the prophecy. And Egypt being a type of the world. Number four, notice the typology that Jesus is playing out, that this world is not our home. And one day we're going to leave it for good. Jesus never goes back into Egypt. Number five, some prophecies there in Hosea 11:1. Israel was referred to as the Son of God in Hosea 11:1. And the Messiah is referred to as God's Son as well. Psalm 2 says, why are the nations so angry against the Lord and His anointed? And then it turns around and says, "Kiss the Son," in referring to the Anointed One. So God evidently meant to confuse Israel. Circle that. God meant to confuse. People don't understand that. But God meant to make it so that you have to study. When I say confuse, I don't mean make you, you know, unable to know the truth, but to make it hard for you to know the truth. They will have to study to see the perfect Son is pictured and not as they picture themselves. Herod's massacre. Look at verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under. So how old was Jesus at this point?
52.
Yeah. That's his upper limit. He says he's got to be up to 2 years old. Says kill everybody 2 years old and younger. According to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then it was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying in Ramah, there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel being the original mother of those peoples in the tribe of Benjamin. Rachel's the wife of Jacob, and she is the great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother, but she's not alive. But notice this. When the Bible talks about Rachel weeping, I'm curious. Could she have wept when the Bethlehem children were slaughtered, even though she was dead?
No.
You are so wrong. You are so wrong. Is there tears in heaven?
Yeah.
Why would anybody cry in heaven? You want to freak you out? Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race that is set before us. All right, who's watching us? I know the world's somewhat watching us, but according to Hebrews chapter 12, he's referring to those people who are in Hebrews chapter 11. Abel, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Joseph, Jacob, Gideon, Samuel, David, Jephthah. Those are the ones who look around and go, are you going to keep up with us? Have you run your race like we ran ours? People in the Old Testament, Jesus said it this way. Jesus said, what is God's name? God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is not the God of the dead. And yet they were dead. But the God of the... So he's saying Abraham is alive and Rachel was alive. So it's a good scripture pointing to the fact that, just proving again, there's life after death. But Rachel, easily applying to the people of that day, who are weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not, because they're dead, they're gone. So Herod massacres the children, and just it's hatred. Do you know hatred blinds us to the value of others? Somebody else may be intensely valuable in your life. You may love them until you get angry at them, and then you want to kill them. Hatred is selfish and self-serving. All he was doing was protecting his own kingdom. Hatred here was the work of the devil in an attempt to kill the Messiah. If you watch the life, the birth and the coming of the Messiah, Satan first tries to kill Jesus on the back of a donkey riding 60 miles in a womb of his mother, traveling on the back of a donkey getting down to Bethlehem. That's a rough thing. A woman carrying a child on the back of a donkey 60 miles, that's one way to kill a baby. That's very rough. How do you treat a woman that she's pregnant? Oh, sit down. Oh, you shouldn't be working. We're very protective of a woman who's pregnant, aren't we? But there's Joseph saying, come on, honey. And she's right on the back of this donkey, clopping along left and right. So the devil tries to kill him, moving him 60 miles. Here, again, the slaughter and in Bethlehem, the devil is behind all hatred. Wasn't there a time when Jesus, there in Luke chapter 4, he reads the scripture, he's reading from Isaiah 61, he says, today, this day, is this scripture fulfilled in your ears? And they get so upset, they try to push him over a cliff. So, just realize, Jesus knows how it feels when people want you dead. And the source of all murder and hatred is Satan. John 10:10 says, the thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that you might have life and that more abundant. The prophecy, Jeremiah 35, just it's Rahel in the Hebrew and Rachel there in the Greek. Just showing you. Look at number 4, the cost of Jesus interfering in human history. He could have just stayed out of history and we'd all be fine, right? But because Jesus came in, Satan moves in to destroy. So you've got dozens of children murdered, if not 100 children murdered. You've got all of Jerusalem in an upheap. You've got all kinds of things really, really upset because Jesus has come. D, Jesus returns to Nazareth, verse 19. But when Herod was dead, and that's the first Herod, Herod the Great, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, hey, arise and take the young child and his mother and go back to Bethlehem, right? No. Go into the land of Israel, the northern area, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. But watch where he goes. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother and came to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judah in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside unto the parts of Galilee. Here's your point. I think he was headed back, maybe to Jerusalem or somewhere in the populated area, because it was probably good money. He's a carpenter, and you want to get where there's a lot of business. And when he tries to go back into that area where he's got a house, he had a house in Bethlehem. He had a house there, probably a good life. And now he's coming back and he ends up in Galilee.
According to Luke, they were from Nazareth originally. Yeah, and they went to Bethlehem.
That's right. But he could have stayed in Bethlehem. Remember, he's living in a house. So he's trying to go back to
Bethlehem.
He just figured he'd just stay. He ends up staying there up to 2 years, however long it is. The point is, he tried to go where there was better money, but the Lord had different direction for him, because Jesus didn't need to grow up in an economic zone. He needed to grow up in Galilee. In verse 23, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, Jesus returns to Nazareth. Notice that Joseph sought to move back to the area around Jerusalem, probably because he would do better financially. Probably liked being near Jerusalem. But God had other plans. Wanted his son to grow up in the country. Wanted the family to stay simple and not have a lot of possessions. Basically, it was to fulfill more scriptures. Now, Nazareth will be Jesus' home for the next 28 years. He will grow up with four half-brothers and two half-sisters. He will learn the trade of his earthly stepfather. What was his trade? Carpentry. Jesus will be known as the carpenter. He's not only known as the carpenter's son, but he's known as the carpenter. Mark 6:3 calls him the carpenter, so his trade is carpentry. There he will lay low, so to speak, and not do much of anything before his time, which would come when he gets baptized by John the Baptist. Now, we do have a unique look. Let's go to Luke chapter 2 and just glance at his teenage years. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. And verse 39 has that, and when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. So he lags behind, and they go on with the big family. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, there probably were dozens and dozens of people and families and kids, and they just thought, oh, he's back with grandma. They went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsmen and acquaintance, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. It came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. It's a great message here. What happens when you lose Jesus? And when I say lose Jesus, you lose sight of him. You lose your relationship with him. What should you do? Go looking for him. And you know what he'll be doing? God is always doing what he's always been doing. So you'll always find yourself back in church, back in the Bible, back praying, back soul winning. That's where he is, okay? When they found him, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. Now, this is his mom and his stepdad. And when it says amazed, you've got to realize it. They probably, they're just shocked. And his mother said unto him, "Son," and you can put an underline underneath that. I mean, she said it with real, real grit and anger. "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Why have you done this to us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." I mean, there's nothing more painful than your mother putting a guilt trip on you. But that's what she's doing. She only knows how to do that. She made a mistake. Did anybody see a lie in that scripture? Yeah, did you know there's some lies? There's some errors in your King James Bible. Did you know that?
Well, not to keep it as a stepfather.
You understand. But she didn't say that. She said, "thy father." When I say there are some errors, you don't quote everything that Bildad and Zophar and Eliphaz says in Job. You don't quote what the devil says in temptation. You don't quote what Mary says, because they may say it wrong. So anyway, she calls Joseph Jesus' father, and Jesus corrects her. Verse 49, "And he said back unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" So he sort of carefully, I mean, wouldn't you love to have a teenager who rebukes you so gently? "Don't you know I should be about my father's, my real father's business?" Ooh. "And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them." Why? What would keep you from understanding what Jesus in the Bible means? No, your emotional makeup, your attitude, your anger can blind you to what Jesus says in the Bible. Your fear can blind you. They're so upset. And when Jesus says, "Don't you realize I should be doing this? This is my Father's business. I don't want to hear anything out of your mouth except I'm coming." That's all they want to hear. Do you understand? And that's sometimes people come to the Bible and they go, "I just want God to do something." And God's talking to them saying, "We got to start here. We got to take you here. And then we'll do something." And they don't want to hear it. I'm just giving you some illustrations here of human nature. These are the teenage years. And they understood. Verse 51, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth," and was, next word is a very powerful word, 12 years old, what was he? He was submissive. He was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. They were treasures to her. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So, teenager years. These are not listed in Matthew, but they're important. Other than his birth, there's only one other glimpse into the life of Jesus Christ. And that was when he was 12 years old. He had a yearly trek to Jerusalem. And there were three treks required by law. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, or Passover. The Feast of First Fruits, which is Pentecost, and the Feast of Ingatherings, or Tabernacles. Those three times, everybody's supposed to come to Jerusalem. Now, this was the one for the Passover. Very important to see how Jesus connects with the celebration of the Passover, which always followed the week of unleavened bread. Most of the feasts in your New Testament, most of them, and there's a couple of other ones, but most of them are Passover feasts. Because the Passover is what Jesus identifies with. Okay? The Holy Spirit is identified with what feast? Pentecost, all right? Jesus had gone with his early parents to Jerusalem every year, and at 12 years old, begins to do his real father's work. He's learning how to be a carpenter, but he knows how to be a Messiah. This proves that Jesus knew he was God in the flesh. I've met Catholic priests who said Jesus didn't know who he was until he was baptized.
Yeah. And then it hit him, and he had to go in the wilderness, all bewildered about the new revelation that he had.
That's right. And then it really upset him. I can't do this! Just they have to dream this stuff up. The Bible's very clear.
Why did he wait until he was 30 so to start preaching?
Because you were not respected as a man until you were 30 years old. Nobody would listen to you. If you now, how old are you? 24, 25, 26?
27.
Now, you're getting close. But if you stood up in a group of men, if men were trying to make a decision about the city government or about taxes or whatever, and you stood up, I think they go, sit down. You're not even married. You don't know what you're talking about. No. You're still a kid. That's what they say. Because when you turn 30, people say you've had experience, you're probably married, you've got kids, you've gone through burdens, you've had problems, and you've learned some wisdom. And then they expect. Then they say, now he's a man, now he can participate in decisions. Jesus could have at 12 years old. Now, he asked questions and he had answers, but it didn't influence authority. But at 30 years old, that's when he starts, because at 30 years old, you were looked on as a leader. You couldn't be a leader earlier than that, because nobody would respect you. We, today, we think you're 18, you're a man now. 18's the stupidest time to give people the ability to make up their own minds, because their mind's not even developed yet. They have no wisdom. That's why insurance is so high for an 18-year-old to get a car, because the insurance company says, stupid. Right on their application. But at 30 years old, hey, right here, when you get 26, all of a sudden your insurance goes way down, because, or 25, whatever it is, because they go, now they got some wisdom. They just had it 30. Does that make sense? Do you understand? Well, it was because he could have wiped them out at 2 years old. He did it at 12, but he didn't use authority. He had to be under his parents first to show. Again, I'll say this. Everything Jesus did was for our example. Why did he get baptized? Not because he had repented, not because he was becoming a believer, but as our example. Mm-hmm. Why did Jesus pray? Was it because he had to pray, or because he was our example? Yes, as a man he had to pray,
right.
But he was our example. Everything. Why did he turn the other cheek when he was struck? Why did he let them pluck his beard? It wasn't fun. It was to be our example. So at 30 years old, he steps forward because he wasn't usurping authority. He always was very respectful of everyone in authority. As a matter of fact, he said, the Pharisees sit in Moses' place of authority, in Moses' seat. You better obey them because they're in a place of authority. But don't do as they do. So he was always respectful of authority. He told people to respect. He wasn't a revolutionary. So he waited until he was 30 so that people would go, yeah, he's worthy of listening to. That's why. Okay. And sometimes in your ministry, you say, man, I'm ready to go. God's called me to preach. I'm ready to get married. I think I'm ready. And the Lord says, hold on. In the fullness of time, let it happen. Because if you get so far ahead, you'll regret it for the rest of your life. Okay? All right. Jesus knew that he was God in the flesh. B, this proves just what God's business was. His business was engaging people in the truth. Jesus says, you shall know the truth, the truth shall make you free. He actually stands before Pilate, and Jesus says, I didn't come here to start a kingdom. I came here to talk about the truth, declare the truth. And Pilate said, what is truth? And he walks out the door, didn't believe in it. So Jesus came to engage people in the truth. Secondly, to convict people of their sin. Three, he was drawing men to himself as their Savior. He's trying to get people ready for him and to look to him and to honor and lift up not just God, but the Son. God's business is getting people to worship his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, if you were God, and if you had any competition, what would you do to that competition? And what would you do for people who are involved in any competition? If you were God?
Destroyers.
Yeah, you wouldn't allow competition. God actually says it in Isaiah 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, 46. Probably 10 times he says, I am God and there is none else. Is there a God beside me? Yeah, there is no God beside me. I know not any. That is so humorous. He says, I've never seen anybody up here that's a God. And yet he says, worship the Son. Because the Son of God is God. Conclusion. Chapter 2 is just like chapter 1 in that it lifts up and honors Jesus. To the Jew, this was hard because they already had honor for Moses. And they thought that was enough. But even Moses said that there was coming a prophet just like him. That Israel needed to hear and had to obey. And that prophet was now here, and Matthew is proving it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's what's happening here. So any questions? How many prophecies have been presented in so far in just two chapters?
A lot.
Okay.
89. No, six.
Huh?
Six or seven.
Yeah. They're a lot, but they're actually
20,
over half a dozen. Well, at this point, there's probably half a dozen. Yeah, just half a dozen, six, seven, or eight maybe, so far. Describe what a wise man is.
Not a magician.
A wise man is somebody who studies the scripture for truth and wants to know what God's doing. See, is Jesus' intervention in history always pleasant? Is his intervention in your life always pleasant? When he shows up, it'll probably be to turn your world upside down. That's what revival is, by the way. It really messes up everybody. And then D, what is our Father's business?
Seeking and saving that which
is lost. Jesus is the first search and rescue. All right. Next week, chapter 3.